I really enjoy a good Sunday nap. You know, it's something different once you get into ministry, and it's, you know, Sundays are long and beautiful and full, but kind of draining the whole thing. And it was great for such a long time when our children were, you know, took regular naps and were easy to put down, and they would just go down, and it was a beautiful thing. And you were just like, here, Ephraim, here is your crib. Just enjoy. Go forth and sleep. Dominic, here is your bed. Go forth and sleep. And then I would get, you know, just a little bit of time. All I need is 20 minutes, 20 good minutes. And just rest. I'd set my watch. The perfect nap, and this is scientific, the perfect nap is 15 to 20 minutes after you drink a cup of coffee. So if you have a cup of coffee, it takes about 15 minutes for it to have an effect. So you have the coffee, you go right to sleep, and then you wake up, and the caffeine kicks in. It's perfect. It's beautiful. When I was, you know, before I was married, before I got into ministry, I would sleep in the afternoon, but it wasn't really a nap. I feel like a nap is something you do between things. And when I was, you know, underemployed and in no relationships, I wasn't between things in my life. I kind of slept because it was something to do. I took a rest because I didn't know what else I would do with my day. We don't often see the disciples taking naps. The only time when that happens is in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before the crucifixion. And Jesus is basically saying, hey guys, stay up a little bit. And they keep on going back to sleep. They definitely aren't taking naps here. They aren't taking naps when they are being called. Jesus has this great directness, especially in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus does this, and then he does this, and then he does this. In Hebrew, there's a character called a vav. And what would happen is, so vav is this little, it looks like a little crook. It's like, it's almost kind of like an eye with like a little tilde at the top. And so vavs are stuck before words, and it's like, it's a conjunction. It's and, but, or, else. And that kind of thing. And we don't translate it very much. But if in the Hebrew, there's a lot of, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this. And in Greek, especially in Mark, there's a lot of, basically the vav conjunctions, there's a lot of conjunctions that go on. And they did this, and they did this, and they did this, and they did this. As well, there's this amazing word, uthus, which should be the end of the Greek for this morning. No quizzes. Uthus means immediately. And immediately they followed him. Uthus is used 42 times in the Gospel of Mark, and immediately they followed him. It is used 12 times in the rest of the New Testament. And immediately they followed him. And I don't know about you, but there are very few times in my life when I have immediately followed anybody or anything. I need to mull about it. I need to think about it. Someone asks me something, it's like, I don't know. I need to wait. I need to test it out. Especially before making a commitment. I have to think about all the commitments I already have. I think about my family, my friends, my habits, my schedule. I don't immediately do much. I cannot use this word uthus very often. For me, sometimes I feel a lot more like Jonah than Simon and Andrew. Not the Jonah at the end of the book that we read today, the Jonah when he's already at Nineveh. The Jonah at the very beginning, when God comes to Jonah and says, you must go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, I think I'm going to go over here. And so Jonah goes all as far away as possible from Nineveh. Jonah goes on the other side of the Mediterranean to Tarshish. That's what we think. There's a few Tarshishes in the old world, but that's where we think, as far away as possible. He goes as far away as possible. But God stuck with Jonah. Even when they threw him off the boat, God was with Jonah. And I think that when we see these passages from the beginning of Mark, we need to remember that God is with these disciples from before they say yes. And immediately they followed. And immediately Jesus went to the sons of Zebedee and they followed him. And gosh, that, you know, it doesn't seem like me. I wish I was the kind of person that would immediately drop everything when Jesus calls. That would immediately not have to think about the conflicts, not have to check my schedule, not have to confer, but immediately see what is good and important. And it is important to remember that the calling of the disciples is basically a conversion narrative. And conversion is a kind of a big word, but I think it's best to think about it in a simple way. That conversion is you have one frame of life, and you're going along with your life, and then, boom, you run into Jesus, and your life changes. And your life changes, and you have a different form of life. Conversion in Greek is the word metanoia. Well, I guess there was one more Greek word, metanoia, which also is transformation. It's a transformation. But what do we do when we are in this one form of life and we have these commitments and we have these decisions that we have already made? And we just don't want to follow. We are tired. We are tired of following. We are tired of doing the thing that we think we need to do. We haven't gotten our nap. We haven't had our rest. Maybe we've been away for a few days. Maybe there was a snow day. And then maybe there was a late start to school. And your schedule just didn't catch up. And you're just tired of following. And so how are we supposed to respond? Or really, the more honest question, why do we say no to Jesus? Because so often, when we don't respond immediately, we're just trying to think of a good excuse. We're just trying to think of, all right, we know we don't want to do it, but what can we say? I think it is important, though, for us to realize that first, it takes a lot of humility to realize that what we're actually doing is saying no to Jesus. Most of us, most of the time we do that, most of the time we say no to God, we don't realize it. We're oblivious to it. We're just going along with that way of life, that prior way of life from before Jesus. We're going through the motions. We don't think that we're rejecting him. We don't think we're rejecting love in our life. We don't think we're being selfish. To realize we're saying no to God takes humility. And second, it takes humility to discern why. Why we are doing this. When Jesus sends out the disciples, he doesn't send them out alone. He tells us to pray alone, but not to be alone. When Jesus ascends after the resurrection, he leaves his mystical body, the church. He leaves the church for us. And as I mentioned last week, the church can often be the swaddling clothes of Jesus. The church can be kind of dank and unwashed. It can be messy. It can have, you know, relationships that are hard. It can have people you may not want to see. It may not be all your best friends in the world. Jesus doesn't call us all to be best friends and have the same interests in mind. Jesus calls us to be disciples, to lay down our nets, and to serve. Hope is not found in our will to power, but our willingness for transformation, for metanoia. The church is not filled with the sanctified. The church is not filled with all the people who have it all figured out already. The church is a place where the sinners are sanctified.
Amen.
Where we are being made holy. A place of rest and comfort. A place of Jesus. A place of peace. We are continually building this church. It is not complete. Berkeley United Methodist is not a complete, a finished product. Because it is easy to say no to God. It is so easy to be tired in this world, and it is an exhausting world. If you turn on the news, if you don't turn on the news, it's exhausting. The world outside of us is exhausting. Our lives are exhausting. It's so easy to be tired of following God. And yet we cannot find rest in ourselves. As Augustine says, our hearts are restless until they rest in you, O God. When we try and find peace in the things in our life that are not from God, it's not the peace that lasts. It's a temporary relapse. The way to find hope when we are tired of following is to find our rest in God. And paradoxically, our rest in God is not found in naps, though it seems like it should be. It's not found in naps or a good sleep schedule, but in true service. In true service. We find rest in serving others with God, in serving others in worship, in serving others at the work corner or in Sunday school or in working, partnering with the schools or with the music ministry. If you feel tired with your faith, if you feel like people are just telling you what to do all the time, if you feel like I'm just telling you about all the things you should be doing with your life, if you feel like I don't understand what's going on, if you feel like I don't understand all the obligations that are going on, all the struggles, how you were just trying to do the right thing, but it's so hard. You know what? I don't understand what's going on in your world. I can't. But remember, God is not this old-fashioned schoolmaster who's just waiting around for us to step one foot over the line to whip us back into shape. God is not waiting to control us. That is not the God we worship. If that were the case, then in the parable of the lost coin, the old woman who looks all night for that one lost coin would have just said good riddance, been satisfied with the nine. If that were the case, then in the parable of the lost sheep, the shepherd who had his 100 sheep and one was lost would have said good riddance to that one sheep. He should have known better. If that were the case, then in the parable of the prodigal son, instead of a feast, when the son returned, the father would have said, I only have one son now. Who are you, to be exact? But that is not how God acts. God does not drop us when we step over the line. When people ask Jesus questions, he always redirects them outwards. He forgives them. He loves them. He heals them. And then he sends them. He sends them out from beyond themselves. When the rich young ruler asks Jesus what he may do to inherit eternal life, Jesus responds with the love commandments. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and love your neighbor as yourself. And then the smart aleck says, well, I already do that, Jesus. And Jesus, you know, doesn't call him on it, which I would definitely do. He doesn't. Instead, he says, okay, you do all of that. Well, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then the passage, it says, you know, and he walked away sad because he had many possessions. And I often think the image of like Linus with his blanket just walking away, holding on, disappointed. Because that wasn't the answer he was looking for, right? That wasn't the answer he was looking for. He didn't want to have to sacrifice anything, and he didn't want to have to think about other people. When his parents died, he was given responsibility for his sister. He was only 18 years old. And, you know, he was, as many kids, he was late to church one day. He showed up right as the gospel reading, and it was the gospel reading of the rich young ruler. And it was right at that passage, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor. And amazingly, that's what he did. He sold everything he had and gave it to the poor. St. Anthony of the Desert from the 300s. At the time of Rome, when Christianity was illegal, he gave everything he had. He found a place for people to raise his sister, and then he went into the desert. He memorized all his books so he could sell all his books and give them. Now, the point of this is not that that's what you all need to do, though. You should be open to God moving in radical ways in your life. Instead, it's to remember that the answer is beyond yourself. The way we find hope when we are tired of following is to remember that hope is found in the love beyond ourselves, in the love of neighbor, and the love of God. Hope is found in service. Hope is found in care. Hope is found in God acting in this world. When we share good news, have you heard the news? You are forgiven. You can change your life. You can change your life. And when we love our neighbor and live beyond ourselves, the comfort of the Holy Spirit is with us. We are not alone. So be encouraged. Discipleship is not a test for God. It is an opportunity for love. When we are tired of following God, what is really going on is we're tired of loving. So let us find inspiration in the love God has for us and the God who seeks us out more than we ever can seek him out. Let us find inspiration in the lives of saints like Anthony of the Desert, in the saints in your own life, the people in your own life who have modeled a sacrificial faith, a love that is able to withstand the turmoil of this world. People who are open and ready for God's radical purpose for themselves. God wants you to flourish. God wants you to be your best, and that is not found in greater productivity or flawlessness. That is not found in keeping up with the Joneses or a robust 401k. It is found in the love of God who calls us out of ourselves and into life together. Now, there are a lot of opportunities for service at Berkeley, and I'd love to talk to you about those at another time, or maybe helping in worship, or in many other facets. But I want us to end with this, the true opportunity, which is wherever we are. How can you literally love and serve your neighbor? The person next to you in life, your neighbor next door, the people you run into, how is it with their life? Can you answer that question? How is it with their soul? And remember, you are not alone. You're not called to go out into the world alone. When we go out into the world, we go together. And if you don't are nervous about talking to people, go together. Find a companion to share. And not just knock on doors and invite people to church, but to share. How is it with your life? How is it with your life? When you go forth to love your neighbor, we each go with you. And God holds us together. There is hope to be found when we move beyond ourselves. Because that is where God is calling us. And whether we answer immediately, or we have to think about it for a few days or weeks or months or even years, God is there to welcome us into his great purpose for us in each of our lives. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.